So imagine with me, you know the scenario, but imagine with me you're driving down the expressway and just kind of casually driving along. Maybe you have the radio turned up and you're singing along. Maybe you're just deep in thought and reflecting upon the day or thinking about what you have to do once you get to your destination. Maybe there are many things going through your mind and you're just driving along, not really thinking of too much other than just absorbed in your own little world. Suddenly, as you're driving, you crest the hill, and there in the median, you see the front end, the front bumper of what you know is a police car. What happens? How does the scenario within your mind change? Well, I'd imagine suddenly you feel your heart race a little bit. Your foot goes from the gas pedal immediately onto the brakes so you can slow down, and you go casually by the police officer and maybe avoiding eye contact, hoping that if you don't give eye contact, then they won't realize that you're actually speeding. And then you continue on and you stare in your rearview mirror. You're just hoping you don't see those brake lights turn off on that police car and they turn out in the expressway and come and follow after you. So you stare nervously into your rearview mirror, hoping, anticipating, and suddenly you get around the next corner and you realize they're not moving. I'm safe. I'm not being pulled over today. We all know this scenario. We all know what that feels like to be driving down the road. But why do we get nervous when we see a police officer? Maybe you weren't even speeding in the first place, but yet you still get nervous and you still push the brake and you still try to slow down. Why do we get nervous? You know, it's not all that bad, perhaps, if we were pulled over. The worst case scenario and maybe not worst case scenario, but probably a likely scenario. If you were speeding, then you're given an opportunity to make a donation to our local government. So that's not all that bad, is it? If it's worse, if we continue to do that and continue on that path of speeding, breaking the law in other ways, then maybe that's not so bad either. Generally, when that happens, we're given a pair of matching bracelets, generally in silver. They're connected to one another. A nice uniformed gentleman or lady comes and opens up the door for us and asks us kindly to get in the car while they chauffeur us to the local state-owned bed and breakfast, where lunch and dinner are also complimentarily served. When we arrive there, we realize that the decorations are what we'd call probably a modern minimalist. Modern in that they decorate a lot with straight lines, generally in metals and concrete, and minimalist because there isn't much hanging on the walls. And there we spend our time contemplating our actions. Why do we get nervous when we see a police officer? Well, the reality is we know it's not quite as good as I'm making it out to be. We know that there's something about when we are caught doing something wrong, caught breaking the law, there are consequences for it, aren't there? It's not merely a donation, it's a fine that we're given when we have to pay a ticket. That fine, in a sense, we lose a degree of freedom when this happens. That $100, $200, whatever the fine may be, we no longer have say over where that goes, do we? We no longer have the freedom to spend that how we'd like. It is mandated where that money is to go because it's the consequence for us breaking the law. Worse, when we become a guest of the state, the consequences are far worse. We lose freedoms that we otherwise take for granted. We lose freedoms to decide when we wake up in the morning, when we go to sleep, what we're going to eat, when we're going to eat, who we're going to room with. All these decisions are taken away from us. Our freedoms are gone as natural consequences to our behaviors, to our actions, to breaking the law. This is why we get nervous when we see that front bumper of the police car sitting off in the median. We know that there are consequences to our actions. As we read in the book of Romans, chapter 13, go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter of Romans 13. Today, picking up on the series on the book of Romans, we see in this passage that Paul gives some very practical and sound advice. How do we overcome the nervousness when we see that police officer? How do we overcome the fears that we have when we're driving down the road? How do we overcome that? Let's take a look again at verses 1 through 5. I'll go ahead and read it again just to refresh our memories on what Paul was addressing here in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Every person should place themselves under the authority of the government. There isn't any authority unless it comes from God. And the authorities that are there have been put in place by God. So anyone who opposes the authority is standing against what God has established. People who take this kind of stand will get punished. The authorities don't frighten people who are doing the right thing. Rather, they frighten people who are doing wrong. Would you rather not be afraid of the authority? Do what's right, and you will receive its approval. It is God's servant given for you, for your benefit. But if you do what's wrong, be afraid, because it doesn't have weapons to enforce the law for nothing. It is God's servant put in place to carry out his punishment on those who do what is wrong. That is why it is necessary to place yourself under the government's authority, not only to avoid God's punishment, but also for the sake of your conscience. As we read this, I don't think necessarily that Paul is saying that if we cross that line of the speed limit and we go 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, that we have caused some sort of heinous sin. I don't think he's getting at that. Rather, I think he's laying a principle here, laying out an example for personal responsibility that keeps us from being in bondage. We'll look at the context of before and after this, and you'll see what I mean as we dig into this passage. So as we read in here, if I'm always speeding, I get nervous every time I see a police officer, don't I? If I'm always have that habit of going over the speed limit, when I see that police officer, my first reaction is going to be nervousness, fear, and pushing on the brake and slowing down as quickly as I can and hoping not to be seen. The mere fact that I get anxious and nervous at the sight of the police officer, but the police car shows that by disobeying the law, I'm letting another control my emotions. Okay, I'll expand on this in a bit. So, in other words, we're driving down, we're breaking the law, and if we're caught, we know that we are giving up some freedoms. We know that we are giving up some of the our independence. If we are caught breaking the law, then there are consequences for that. It's either the fines or put in jail or whatever the consequences laid out for us may be. We know that at that point, our control is lost and our control is put in the hands of another. However, as we read in this passage, really our control is given up even before we are caught. It's when we break the law. Let me explain what I mean here. As I'm driving down the road, if I have that habit of breaking the law, when I see that police officer, my initial internal response is nervousness, fear, and concern, worry. This already is an act of giving over control of my emotions to another person, in this case, that police officer. I'm going to expand on this, and you'll see what I mean here when we look at before and after this context of where Paul is, why Paul is using this as an example for us to regain control. Now, sometimes I think we try to look at things as I am breaking the law because I am free to do whatever I want, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? Isn't that true freedom? Nobody can tell me what to do. Well, we see this strange paradox here that Paul is getting at, that really that is not freedom at all, but that is actually what leads us into a bondage, that sort of attitude. To say, I am free to do what I want, and I don't care what others think, I don't care what others tell me, I don't care what they're going to do, because I'm just going to do my own thing. But Paul gives us very sound, practical, logical advice here. If we want to maintain control over our emotions, if we don't want to get nervous and fearful when we see the police officer, how do we do that? Obey the law. Plain and simple. The converse of this is if you have the habit of always driving the speed limit, never going over it, then when you see that police car, you don't get nervous. You don't get afraid because you're in the habit of driving the speed limit. You might look down just to make sure, but you are very calm and relaxed and you're driving just as you normally do. Now, I'm using speeding because this is something that we all maybe perhaps might have done at one point or another in our lives. But I think it's that example of how we give up control when we try to exert our own independence and think that laws don't apply to us. Are you following me with this? Okay, let's look at a couple other examples here. Because as we read on in this passage, Paul continues to apply this principle to other areas of our lives. As we look at verses 6 and 7, we see that Paul also applies this to paying taxes. We read, "You should also pay taxes for the same reason, because the authorities are God's assistants concerned with this very thing. So pay everyone what you owe them. Pay the taxes you owe. Pay the duties you are charged. Give respect to those you should respect and honor those you should honor." Paying taxes, again, is the same similar principle. If we are in the habit of paying our taxes, if we are up on that, we aren't going to be afraid of an audit, are we? We're not going to be afraid of the IRS tracking us and following up with us. We're not going to live in fear of wondering if we're going to be caught or not. If we're up on paying our taxes, if we're following the laws, then we don't really have anything to worry about, and our emotions are really ours to deal with. It's not giving control to another person. If I'm constantly breaking the law, if I'm trying to get away with not paying taxes and hoping I never get caught, then I'm actually, in a sense, putting control of my internal world into the hands of somebody else, because now I'm going to live in fear of that person, of the IRS. It's interesting, my great-grandfather's brother, this is just a side little tangent, not even in my notes, but my great-grandfather's brother was the head of the IRS back during the Great Depression. And it's a fascinating story to hear his background. The stresses, unfortunately, caught up with him, and he died a young death because of it. I can only imagine the challenges of being the head of the IRS during the Great Depression. We think about these laws that are put there for a reason, for a purpose. I knew a man who believed that the income tax was unconstitutional. So he refused to pay the income tax. So he wouldn't accept a job because that would mean he'd have to pay an income tax. He wouldn't fill out necessarily paperwork because that means he might get caught not paying the income tax. So he would bounce around hiding at different family members' houses, traveling around and hoping never to get caught, never working, basically just spending his time looking on the internet at websites that supported his view that the income tax was unconstitutional. He thought he was living in freedom. But yet when we see the way Paul describes this, the way Paul explains it, we see that he is actually living in bondage, being controlled by another, because he was living in fear of getting caught, fear that it would catch up with him, fear that one day he might be found out and he would no longer be able to avoid. We see as we read on this principle applied to our debts too. In verse 8, don't be in debt to anyone except for the obligation to love each other. Same principle applies when we acquire a lot of debt. In fact, in Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." We know what that's like when we have a massive amount of debts. We have the monthly payment that we have to make. Again, that's a giving up of control. I no longer have control over where I spend this $100. It has to go to pay off this debt, or $200, or $300, or $500, or whatever the case may be. Let no debt remain between you, except for the debt of love. Because when we're under debt, we're in a sense under this bondage. The borrower is slave to the lender, as the proverb says. If I'm debt, the lender determines where my money goes. I no longer have say in that. I've given control to another. Those pretty little handcuffs, the pretty little bracelets, those handcuffs are put on us and put on our checkbook in this case. But yet in all these cases, as we look, what Paul describes here is if we do our part, then we don't have to live in fear. If we do our part, there isn't this bondage. There isn't this trapping. If I do my part in following the law, I'm not in fear of those who are in authority. If I do my part in paying taxes, I'm not afraid of the IRS coming after me. If I do my part in paying my debts, then I'm not afraid of the lenders following up and trying to come after me. Fear is gone when I do my part. So we read on verses 8 through 10. So do not be in debt to anyone except for the obligation to love each other. Whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. The commandments: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't desire what others have, and any other commandments are all summed up in one word: you must love your neighbor as yourself. Love doesn't do anything wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what fulfills the law. As Paul concludes this little section here, he concludes it with the command to love one another. That's the only debt we should have towards one another. And in a sense, this is a bookend to what Pastor Bruce had preached on last week. It starts out, remember, love should be sincere. Love should be without pretending. Love should be non-hypocritical. That's that word that's translated here as pretending, and the NIV or others might be sincere. It's this genuine love for others. That's the only debt we owe. And we see that Paul even applies this principle to relationships. As we look at that passage that Pastor Bruce preached on last week, we see that Paul also applied this to how we respond to one another. He talked about loving even your enemies. If I am harboring bitterness toward another, I am no longer in control of my emotions. I have allowed another, likely someone I don't even care for all that much, to control my sleep patterns as I toss and turn in anger towards that person, to control my thoughts and my feelings as I obsess about how much that person has hurt me. Those shiny little bracelets are around my heart. However, Paul tells us, if we do our part, we show love, I'm not affected by the actions and words of another. I'm in control of my soul's well-being. Let's revisit this. As we look back at chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, if possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. Don't try to get revenge for yourselves, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, revenge belongs to me. I will pay it back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. By doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire upon his head. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. In other words, somebody wrongs you. Somebody hurts you. You feel the pain inside. Maybe that's where it starts, with pain and hurt. But then you begin to dwell on it. You begin to reflect upon it. You begin to think about how much that person has hurt you. Pretty soon what was hurt now turns to anger. That anger, as you let it fester and let it sink its roots deep into your soul, that anger then turns to bitterness. Pretty soon you find your mind wandering. When you have time for your mind to wander, that's where it goes. You think about that person who did this to you. You can't sleep at night. You wake up, that's the first thing on your mind. You're angry, you're bitter. Maybe you can't eat well at times. There's not much appetite because you're so being so controlled by this bitterness. We've all been there at different times. Maybe even now you think of that person that is coming to mind right now as I'm even describing this scenario, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. The shiny little bracelets, those handcuffs are around our heart. Our emotions are even our soul because of this bitterness. The Apostle Paul here gives instructions on how to overcome that kind of control of another. It's interesting how somebody who maybe we don't necessarily care for because they've hurt us so strongly. How that person, in a sense, we are giving control of our lives to that person, aren't we? They're controlling how we sleep, how we eat, what we think. How do we break free from that? The Apostle Paul here says very clearly, shower them with love. Love will break that. I think of a scenario in my life some years ago. I was serving at a different church. There's a person who said some very hurtful things, and it did hurt. Throughout that week, I was reflecting on it, and I was right what I just described. I was losing sleep. I was angry. I was hurt. And I couldn't stop thinking about that. Well, I was in a setting where I was serving communion, and this person happened to be there. I see the line of people coming up to receive communion, and I have this inner conflict going in. I know what that person did. I know what they said. They're coming to receive communion. What do I make of that? How do I deal with it? Are they even dealing with it inside? Are they repenting of that? You who truly and earnestly repent of your sin, but then coming up to receive communion. Well, as this person came a little closer and a little closer, I felt this internal struggle just drive me crazy. And then suddenly this person steps forward. I look down at the bread and the juice. And I think about what Christ has done for us and what Christ has done for that person. Instead of this struggle of anger and bitterness and being judgmental towards this person, I suddenly saw what Christ had done. And it became a great privilege to serve that person communion because I know what Christ has done for me, for that person, for us all. There's something about the grace of God and understanding that grace given to us that bitterness can be driven away. We no longer have to give control to another person, but we can forgive because we are forgiven. We can be free from that bitterness because God doesn't hold things against us. It became a great privilege to serve communion to that person. And you know what? I slept really well that night. Now I know as we look at these things, we're thinking of how following the laws, following taxes, not holding bitterness towards others. These are all ways in which Paul is describing that, ways in which we, first of all, give control to another person by letting them have power over us. And he's telling us to come out from under that by following the law, by paying our taxes, by paying our debts, by showing love to even those who hurt us. But I know as we read through these, the question has to come to mind. What if it's not reciprocated? What if I'm showing love to this person over and over and they continue to say mean things about me, to me? What if they continue to treat me poorly? I'm trying really hard, but it's not being reciprocated. What do I do with that? We have to be realistic here. What about these laws? What if there's a corrupt government who is really setting laws that are not fair or just? How do we deal with that? What if the taxation that's being imposed upon us isn't just? What do we do in those cases? I think we can apply some principles that we see in verse 18 of chapter 12. If possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. I love this verse because Paul has a very realistic approach to it. There is an ideal, but there's also a very real sense to it. The ideal is to live at peace with everybody. But where he's realistic is saying, if possible, there's some provisional statements here. If possible, and to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. In other words, there are going to be those cases where it is impossible to live fully at peace with another. There are those cases where no matter how hard you try, you, to the best of your ability, you're doing it, but it's not being reciprocated back. And there is no peace. How do we deal with those situations? Here, I think Paul gives us those provisional statements to, in a sense, help us relax and know if I have done everything to the best of my ability to live at peace with this other person and it's still not being reciprocated, there's nothing I can do about that. As Paul gives us these principles to regain control and not give control of ourselves, our internal world, to another, he also gives us permission here to not try to feel like we have to control someone else. I do my part, and however they respond is up to them. But I can sleep well knowing that I have done my part here. So when it comes to laws, we do our part. When it comes to paying taxes, we do our part. When it comes to paying our debts, we do our part. Again, we have to ask, though, what if I've lost my job? What if the income isn't there? What if I don't have the money to pay my debts? These are very real struggles that we face in life. What do we do with those? We can only do our part. Sometimes there are things in this world that are beyond our control. There are situations that happen where suddenly the job is gone. The income that we once had is no longer there, and maybe it's sudden, maybe it's unexpected, and what do you do? These are real scenarios. Real situations. Again, we can only do what we can do. And I think Paul gives us these provisional statements in order to help us to relax a bit, to know that we are doing our part, if we are paying what we can, if we are seeking to find work and find income and in ways that are honoring to God and working through the process, Paul gives us the provision to relax, if possible, to the best of your ability. Live at peace with all people and follow these principles through all of life's scenarios. As we look and read on, we see that ultimately, when we gain control back of our lives, no longer giving it to another, we are striving to gain control back in order to give it away. Here's what I mean. Ultimately, on our own, these things are really quite impossible. Challenging at best, probably more accurately impossible. To show love to our enemies on our own internal power, I don't know about you, but that's difficult. The law, to obey those in power constantly. Continually, to show love and to truly love our neighbor as ourselves. These are things that can only happen when we experience the love of God Himself. As we read on in the close of this chapter, Paul tells us to instead dress yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't plan to indulge your selfish desires. These things can be fulfilled if and only when we place control of our lives into the hands of loving God, who will then clothe us in Christ Jesus Himself, transforming us from within and changing us and making us into something more and something better and something far more beautiful than we could ever arrive at on our own. Such freedom does not come from our own ability to stay in control. We take control back from others in order to give it away. This is why Paul concludes, put on Christ. Because when He is in control of our lives, there is great freedom. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to do our part in all of life's situations. Help us to do what is right, what is fair, and what is just towards others. Help us to love as You love. And Lord, we thank You that where our part falls short, You so willingly come into this situation. You have given Your Holy Spirit to empower us. You have clothed us in Yourself, Lord Jesus. You are making us to be more like You. You are restoring us back into the image of you as you intended us to be. So, Lord, we pray that you bless us, lead us, and guide us. May you receive all glory and honor as you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.